Let's look at Acts chapter 1. And this past Thursday, we celebrated the ascension of our Lord to heaven. So 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he went to heaven. And now he sits enthroned above all in glory at the right hand of the Father, having been given all rule and authority. And that's the story we have in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through to 11. So I'm going to read that, and then we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 28 and look at what has often been known and been called the Great Commission. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And then Matthew chapter 28. So now the setting, of course, here is Jesus has risen from the dead. It is still the 40 days between Jesus rising from the dead and Jesus going to heaven. So we've just read about Jesus going to heaven, but this is still in that time between those two. We don't know exactly when he was in Galilee, as opposed to in Acts chapter 1, where he was on the Mount of Olives. So that's just outside Jerusalem. So here he's in Galilee, and this is one of the meetings that Jesus had with his disciples before and in those 40 days, teaching them. So verse 16, we're going to be focusing on 18 to 20, but we'll start reading at verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Our gracious Father, as we have just opened your word and read it, we ask for your blessing as you speak to us through it. Lord, by your Spirit, you can do all things. You can reach into our hearts wherever we are. We don't need to be assembled together in a building, but we can be wherever we are at the moment, and your Spirit can work mightily and powerfully. And so we pray that you would do your work this morning, that the Spirit would indeed touch our hearts, and that we would be changed, and that you would be glorified by that and through it. In Jesus' name, we ask you this. Amen. Stephen Lawson tells the fictional story, kind of trying to get a point across, which I thought was very, very helpful. He says, Jesus goes into heaven, and as he enters heaven, the angels ask him, "Did you accomplish the work that you set out to do?" And Jesus said, "Yes, it is finished." "Has the whole world heard of you?" they ask. "No," is Jesus' reply. "Then what is your plan?" Jesus replied, "Well, I have left 12 men to carry the message to the whole world." The angels look down and then look back to the Lord and ask him, "Do you have a plan B?" Now, the way that God is designed to reach the world with the gospel is through men and women like you and me. Through his church, Jesus continues to reach the world. And the church, his people, are an extension of him, of Jesus himself. So as his people go and as his people speak and as his people make disciples, Jesus is making those disciples. And so we have a commission here today. A commission is Jesus telling us, this is what you are called to do. This is what you need to do. And he lays this commission at your feet and at my feet, at the feet of the church. This is what we're called to do. And so I want to look at this commission, verse 18 through to 20. I'm looking at it in 4 points this morning: Jesus' authority, Jesus' command, Jesus' instruction, and then finally, Jesus' promise. So authority, command, instruction, and then his promise. Firstly, Jesus' authority. And we see that there, don't we? Right at the beginning, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And this authority really is the basis on which the Jesus can commission us. And the authority is the basis on which we are able to go and to make disciples. Now, it could be asked, why does Jesus say he has this authority? Didn't he already have authority? I remember when he was on earth, he healed the sick, he drove out demons, he raised the dead. Before Jesus came to earth, he was in heaven. And surely there also, as the Son of God, he had authority. What does it mean that Jesus says, "I have been given all authority," or "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me"? Well, I think to understand that, we need to go back to the beginning of the Bible. Remember, Jesus, in the many of the epistles, Jesus is called the last or the second Adam. And so if we think about the first Adam, when God created Adam, God gave man dominion. He gave man authority over animals. He gave man authority over the earth. Remember, God called the animals to man, and man was called to name them. And in biblical ideas and language, that really means that he has authority. If you get to name someone or something, you have authority over them. And so there also, Adam had authority, and he was called to cultivate the ground. He had authority over this world. But of course, Adam and Eve and mankind lost that authority. He questioned God's character. He rebelled against God's good law, and he wanted his own authority. He wanted to gain his own authority because he wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. And so now he is scared of the animals and they're scared of him. And he's battling with the ground because it's producing thorns and thistles. Everything that this order has gone into disorder. And now when Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus is there saying, he's really, really summarizing the fact that he has obeyed the Father's will, unlike Adam. He has done what God called him to do, his Father called him to do. He was obedient while Adam had been disobedient. And now he has, as it were, reclaimed that authority. And notice it is all authority, not some authority, not most of the authority, but or even the greatest authority. He says all authority. He's speaking about unrestricted and absolute authority. In other words, there is no authority outside of Jesus' authority. Now, Jesus has authority over governments and nations. He has authority over forces, whether they're spiritual forces or physical forces. He has authority over people, over all the different people groups in this world. And he has authority over you and me. Jesus has all authority. There are no limits to his authority. It doesn't mean he has authority at certain times or in certain seasons in the history of the world, or he will have authority one day. No, he has all authority. There are no limits to his authority, and his authority is over all. And so when Jesus ascended into heaven, we read that he is far above all rulers and all authority and power and dominion. So what does this mean practically? Well, maybe what does this mean practically for you and me? Well, one thing it means is that Jesus has authority over you and me. And the fact that he has authority over you and me means that we are under his authority, which means when Jesus says, go and make disciples of nations, it is not an option. You know, will I listen to him or will I not listen to him? It means we are called to make disciples. It's a basic command. It's a command from someone who has the authority to give that command. But when Jesus has that authority, it's also an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement when the task seems absolutely hopeless. You know, you might have smiled at the beginning kind of illustration when the angels kind of look down and say, do you have a plan B? But in many ways, it's just a hopeless task, isn't it? I mean, who are we to make disciples? You go, and most of the world thinks Christianity is a pipe dream. It's myths. It's kind of against science. You know, we're a modern man now. We know much better than they did in those days. Now, they believed in gods and spiritual things and stuff, but we can see things and we know how the world came to be. Now, this whole Christianity thing, we don't need that. How are you and I, how are we going to get them to believe? You know, this past week, the great apologist Ravi Zacharias died. You may have heard of him. He was an incredible communicator of the gospel. He was a defender of the faith, and he was a man who reasoned the faith. And so he engaged with the mind, and he was very good at it. Now, I don't think all his theology was quite right, and so I didn't agree with everything he said, but he was used mightily by God in many, many ways, bringing many people to a greater surety of their faith, bringing many people to to come to know the Lord and to be able to dispel all the doubts that they had. And sometimes we would think, well, if only we had a mind like Ravi Zacharias, if only we were able to speak to people like him, then surely it would be a bit of a better task. Well, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Jesus has all authority. So as we do this task that Jesus calls us to, we have backing. We have someone who has authority. It's not a hopeless task. He is the one that will bring the success of our efforts. He has all authority. So that firstly, all authority has been given to me, Jesus' authority. Secondly, as we think about this task, we look at the command. Okay, so go therefore, in other words, because of this, because I have been given this authority, now go make disciples. This word go, a lot has been written about this word go. And many would say, don't make too much of this word. In the original, the word is not a command. Like we would command somebody, go and do that, go and pick up the dishes, go and do the dishes, or whatever it might be. It's not a command. If you want to know, if you're interested in these things, it's a participle. Make disciples is a command, is an imperative, but the go is a participle. You could translate it something like, while going, make disciples. The point there is, as you go, as you are about your, may I say, your daily work, as you are about all the things that God calls you to do, as you go to school, as you go to work, as you have neighbors and you speak with your neighbors, as in many cases, you go overseas, as has happened in the history of the world as well and is happening today, as you are persecuted and scattered. That's the going that Jesus is speaking about here. In Acts chapter 1, we read, as Jesus commands his disciples, he expects them to go. Remember, you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria to the ends of the world. So there's this idea that Jesus expects us to be going. So yes, it may not be a command, but it is an expectation, a natural expectation. And as you go then, which you will naturally do in your everyday life, for some it will be actually going overseas, for some it will be going into different neighborhoods, whatever it might be, as you going, make disciples. And there, this is the command, make disciples. What does it mean to make a disciple? Well, a disciple is a person, making a disciple is to bring somebody into the relationship of a pupil and his teacher, so that the pupil listens to what the teacher says and takes what the teacher says as true and does it. Okay, so what we're talking about here, being a disciple is someone who hears and who understands and who obeys Jesus' words. The disciples themselves, those 11, were disciples. Okay, so in other words, Jesus is saying, you know, make people like you. Make people disciples like you. So in other words, these disciples, Jesus had called them and he said, come follow me. And for 3 years, he taught them. And they learned from him. And they accepted his teaching and as truth. And they hung on his words and they went and did his words. And that's what it means to be a disciple. And we are, as we go and make disciples, we are bringing people into this kind of relationship as a student or a pupil to its teacher. So there's three things then that need to be true if we are to make disciples. And some of these things are obvious and they're kind of all interrelated. So I'm not trying to say these are the three things that you need to remember, but they're all interrelated. Firstly is the fact that we need to be disciples ourselves. If we're going to make disciples, we need to be disciples. Now that might be obvious, but let's not take it for granted. We need to be disciples ourselves. Secondly, we need to know the Savior. We need to know and love the Savior. And so we ask ourselves as a church, we ask ourselves as individuals, do we know and do we love this Savior that we are following, that we are listening to, that we are hearing, that we are obeying? Do we know him? Do we love him? And so we're talking about more than just doctrines that we learn. We're talking more than just going to church. We're talking more than just living like a Christian. We're asking, do you love the Savior? And that's important. Or maybe you could say, do the decisions of your life, the decisions that you make, the actions you make in life, do they reflect a love for the Savior? Are you enraptured with the Savior? Is your life completely surrendered to Jesus? Are the kind of questions we need to be asking ourselves if we want to make disciples. So as we're thinking about making disciples, are we disciples ourselves? Do we love the Savior? And then lastly, do we understand the gospel? As I said, these are all interrelated. You kind of can't split them up, but I'm just splitting them up to help us understand. Do we understand the gospel? If we're going to make disciples, do we understand what it means to listen? And do we understand what it means to follow? And do we understand what it means to love Jesus? Do we understand the gospel? Do we understand that we are sinners? You, me, all people, we are sinners with no hope of salvation. We are sinners who can't come to Jesus themselves. We are sinners that despite all our church going and all our living as best as we can and doing the very best we're able, we have no hope of eternal life apart from believing and trusting in Jesus and then living our lives for him in the light of that. So are we disciples ourselves? Do we love the Savior? And then finally, do we know the gospel? And then as well as an aside, please just remember this as well. You and I, we can't save sinners. We can't save people. We can't bring anyone to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must draw them. But Christ calls us to go out and to make these disciples. That's his command. So then thirdly, we come to Jesus' instruction. So we've seen Jesus' authority, Jesus' command, now Jesus' instruction. He says here, make disciples. Second part of verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So we're baptizing and we're teaching. Making disciples requires baptizing and teaching. Baptism, look at baptism, then we look at teaching. Baptism, firstly, is a symbol or sign of entering into covenant with the triune God, or entering into relationship with the triune God. You see, when we know the Lord, we've kind of looked at that already, but when we know the Lord, we don't just know him. We come into intimate relationship with him. He enters into covenant, into relationship with you and with me. You see, when we become a Christian, one of the great privileges is that we can know the Father as Father, not as a God, just as Father through Jesus. We can know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as our Savior, the one who willingly gave his life completely, everything he had, out of love for you and me. And we can know the Holy Spirit, who brings glory to the Son, who lives within us, who dwells, who helps us to understand and to know more and more of the Son. You see, the instruction here is to grow in our knowledge of him, to grow in our relationship with him. But with that comes responsibility. Teaching. To observe all that I've commanded you. Living in his commandments. You know, in many ways, the Christian life, when we enter into relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, Holy Spirit, and Son, when we enter into relationship, we're called to live according to his commandments. And his commandments are very simple. And well, actually, I should say the Christian life in many ways is very simple. Christ wants you to live in a way that obeys his commandments. Live according to what he says. Do what he says. Listen, to his word, obey his word. In every endeavor and in every issue in life, we ask ourselves, what would Jesus want me to do? How does God want me to live in this situation? In other words, it goes beyond a membership class. It goes beyond knowing the basics and knowing the basics of fundamentals of the Christian life. You know, we're constantly being taught, we're constantly being reminded. And it's the basics, the doctrines of the Christian faith that's right and good. But on top of that, as we grow on that, it's about living the Christian life. It can be easy. I'm not saying this is true of everybody, but it can be easy to get stuck on learning more and more. Learning more and more is important. Don't get me wrong. It's very important. But we can come to a point where we forget to ask ourselves, how do I then live? Or am I living more like Jesus wants me to live? That's what we're called to do. And here as well, we are just reminded, just briefly, we're reminded, a relationship comes before obedience. Or relationship comes, obedience comes out of a relationship. Okay, if we turn it upside down, if we start the obedience so that we might get into a relationship, then we're wrong, aren't we? Because then we start to think about, okay, what do I need to do for God to love me, or for Christ to love me, for me to have a love for him? What do I need to do? No, firstly, it's relationship. And out of that grows and comes a doing what we're called to do. So that thirdly was then Jesus' instruction. And fourthly then, Jesus' promise. Jesus' promise. Do not be afraid. Look at that promise right at the end. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God was with Joseph in the pit. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. Jesus was with the disciples in the boat. In whatever situation, whatever circumstance in life, God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are with us, beside us. He goes before us, and especially as we think about this commission to make disciples, he goes before us and he opens the doors. Will we follow through? He walks beside us when we stumble along the way. He picks us up and he continues us on. He stands behind us to protect us from the enemy. I am with you. This is the great encouragement. This is the great promise. I have all authority, he says. But I'm also with you. I will walk with you. I will not leave you. To the very end of the age, he says to his church. So as we wrap this up, and as we think about what God has called us to here, let's think about how this applies just to our church. And some of this might cut a bit close to the bone. But we are called to make disciples. In many ways, that's the mission of the church. And we do this in many ways. We preach at the Reformed Church in Dunedin. We preach and we teach. The primary way of building up the saints is through the preaching of the word, Sunday after Sunday. And we believe in this strongly as a church, and that's right. Through preaching, God continues to speak to his people today. We have home groups. We have Bible studies. We have men's groups. We have catechism classes and all these ways, and as we meet with one another, we have ways of growing in our knowledge of making disciples. Someone reminded me just the other week, you know, continuing on is as important as coming in. Or initiation is right and good, and we praise God and we thank God that people come into the kingdom. But continuing on is something we praise God for too. It's just as vital. We cannot stand still. So we need, as we become disciples, as we become more like Christ, as we seek to obey him more and more and live out what he calls us to, that is right and good. And as a Reformed church, often we focus on that. We've also been, for many years, we've been supporting and heavily involved in mission work as part of a federation of churches and the Reformed Churches of New Zealand. We've been supporting the work in Papua New Guinea. We've been supporting the work of Janice Reid, lately the Vanderwells in Vanuatu, the Vandalans in Lithuania, although not the Vandalans themselves, but some of the, or at least one of the new students and new preachers that have, local preachers, we've been supporting them. For us as a church, we've been supporting and encouraging the WHOs working in Zambia. And this is reaching the nations with the gospel. So naturally the question becomes then, what are we doing locally? How are we going locally? You know, sending money overseas is one thing, but what about in our own backyard? You know, people in our church are involved in prison ministry, playgroups, singing at rest homes, and so forth. But I speak to myself as much as to all of us. Are we actively finding ways to bring the gospel to others, to make disciples of our neighbors, to make disciples of our families, to make disciples of of those maybe our colleagues at work or those others in the city? You see, Jesus encourages us. He says, I have all this authority. I am calling you to this task. I have the authority, and you are an extension of that as you bring the gospel to the nations. And so the question is, will I obey his command to make disciples in our daily work, school, our conversations over the fence with our neighbors? Will we tell them of their need? Now, I'm not saying, you know, preach to everybody you come across. We need to make relationships. We need to speak in people's lives. We need to get to know their needs. We need to get to know what makes them tick. But let's be the best neighbor we can be. Let's be the best friend we can be, the best work colleague we can be. But the question is, will I tell them as we make disciples? It's daunting. But Jesus says, will you trust me? Jesus asks, do you have enough love for me to make it your ambition to make me known? We are an extension of what Jesus is doing in this world. We have his great encouragement. I am with you to the end of the age. Will you, while going, make disciples? Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father, what you have given us here in many ways is a difficult task. We find it hard. We look for excuses to get out of it. We ask, gracious God and Father, that you would embolden us again and refresh us as we've just opened your word and as we've heard from you. Would you teach us? Would you encourage us in this great mission? And Father, would you use us to make disciples of the nations? Thank you that you call us to this. Thank you that you, as it were, partner with us or are an extension of your work here on earth. So help us. Help us to do what you call us to do with diligence, with perseverance, with love and with joy. We need your work of your spirit for this. Please help us, dear Father. Amen.